I've studied quite a bit in Numbers and what the numbers mean in the Scripture, and I might set this forth. Number one is unity. You know, we got three in the Godhead, but these three are one. So they're in perfect harmony and unity. Number two in the Scriptures is witness. Jesus said, even teaching the disciples on private trespasses, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And you go to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelations, and he said he would give power, I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, before I go on with the third and fourth, fifth, so forth, to get the true meaning out of the book of Revelations, it's written in sign language. You need to dig the signs out. And there in the 11th chapter where he said he would give power unto his two witnesses, he tells us later in those verses of scriptures what those two witnesses, who he's talking about. He said, these have power over earth that it rain not in the days of their prophecies, and these have power over waters to turn them to blood. Now remember what Moses did down in the land of Egypt when he stretched forth his rod out over the waters and it turned them to blood. And then these have power over heaven, to shed heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. That was what Elijah did. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain on the earth by space of 3 years and 6 months, and it rained not. So we have what we see there as the law and the prophets that it's talking about, and that's the two witnesses in the first or old covenant. Do we have two witnesses today? Well, sure we have, and it's the Spirit and the Word of the Lord. And so number three is the Godhead. Matter of fact, the word Godhead is exactly recorded three times in the Bible, in King James Version of the Bible. And number four is the number for the Spirit. Number five is a number for death, and that's what I'm wanting to try to dwell on this afternoon. Number six is a number for man. Man was created on the sixth day. Number seven is a completeness. So if you look at that 1,260 days in the Jewish calendar, you know, a lot of their months were only 29 days. It has to add a month ever so often, and that was 3.5 years. And if you get into before I go any further into this number five, if you get into the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it talks about the woman being the woman that was clothed with the sun. She was given a place in the wilderness where she'd be fed there 1,260 days. And when Satan got cast out of heaven, and I don't believe he's talking about eternal glory, I want you to understand that, there's more than one heaven spoken of in the Scriptures. Paul talked about a man that was called up, and I believe he's talking about himself in the 12th chapter of the second book of Corinthians. He said he knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, could not tell. God knoweth such one called up to the third heaven. And now it stands to reason, the means this afternoon, if there's a third heaven, surely there must be a first and a second. You might say, Brother Husky, what do you think the first and second is? Well, you see John coming up, a forerunner of Christ, and his message to Israel was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. I believe he was talking about the heaven that we're in, the second heaven, this very day. First heaven was the old Jewish law heaven, and I believe that's where Satan got cast out, if you please, this afternoon. And so Paul said, whether in the body, went ahead, and I want to make another point about this third heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, you could not tell, such a one called up into paradise. Now, I believe that paradise is eternal glory, if you please. I believe that's the third heaven that Paul was talking about. I believe the paradise there is the same paradise that the Lord said to one of the thieves on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So there's the third heaven. And so, but I want to go back now, and I could go on with some of these numbers, but it wouldn't be feasible at this time. I want to deal with the number 5 in the Scriptures and how it relates to death. Number 5, go to the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis. Some people refer to that as the obituary chapter in the Bible after Adam's name is mentioned 5 times. It says, "And he died." And all but 5 characters in the 5th chapter, excluding Enoch, after their names were mentioned 5 times, it said, "And he died." And so we see their obituary chapter. And matter of fact, Enoch was name is mentioned 6 times, and he was translated to glory, if you please. But here in the 3rd chapter, I want to read some for a scriptural reference. And this is after God gave Adam a commandment and said to Adam, "Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day as thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, there's only 2 opinions, my beloved, this afternoon that you can take of that scripture. Either he died or either he didn't. And there's only one people that I know that's preaching that when Adam transgressed God's holy law there in the garden, he died in trespasses and sin. Well, that brought forth his physical death many hundreds of years later. And that's what brings forth our physical death in this world, because sin in the body. I had a fellow one time, a preacher of a different order, that said unto me, he said, I'm no longer a sinner. And well, my friends, he sure didn't talk about my experience. If anybody ever told my experience, it was Paul when he wrote to the church at Rome. He said, "I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now he said, if I do that I would not, it's no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then he made that statement, my brother and sister, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So if anybody come across my experience, it was Paul when he said that. Even when I'm doing good, if I'm visiting a brother or sisters in the nursing home or whatever, I'm doing good here in this life, evil is present with me, this old outward flesh. We're not 2 different people, but we have 2 different natures. But all the righteousness I want to declare to you this afternoon, all the righteousness that I have is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, I want to go ahead and read some here. And this is after the serpent beguiled Eve, and she took of the tree. And here's a doctrine that Satan set forth. The serpent said unto the woman, Eve said, "Ye shall not surely die." First thing he said was a lie, don't you see? and he said, "For God doeth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know, my friends, the majority of the religious world today are following after this satanic doctrine. They are teaching and preaching across our land and in the world that a person that's dead in sin can hear the gospel preached and respond and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they're not dead. But my friends, we believe what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Rome, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." I believe what Paul said over Satan. First thing he said was lie. But here's what Satan, you know, Satan, matter of fact, there are 5 letters in the name of Satan. There are 5 letters in the name of Jesus. But Satan had 5 wheels. We read about in the book of Isaiah, you know, it said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, a son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Well, the first thing he said is in perfect harmony with what he said, the serpent said to Eve here. As I said, the majority of the religious world today are preaching by the creature, by an act or will of the creature. The creature can obtain the Godhead. Same doctrine is set forth. But he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And many times in the scriptures, the stars of God is depicting God's children. And he said, I will also set upon the mount in the congregations in the sides of the north. The only other time that it says that is in the 48th Psalm, when the psalmist said, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I'm sure that you all are familiar with the north side of the hill. The north side of the hill, my friends, Brother Harper, is the fertile ground. That's where you tall hickories and oaks and poplar grow. The pine trees grows on the south side of the hill. And I want to tell you, my friends, the city of the living God is the fertile ground here in this world. The church of the living God, as Paul said, the pillar in the ground of the truth. And so he said, I will sit up also on the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But now listen to the next verse of scripture out of the 14th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You know where the final destination of Satan is? Eternal hell, if you please, this afternoon. You know, when the Lord comes again, we read that in the book of Matthew, and he shall set up on the throne his glory. He's going to place the sheep on his right hand, but goats on the left. He's going to say to them goats on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, everlasting judgment, prepared for the devil and his angels. But there's going to be some people there also. He said, I will be. And you know how he's like the Most High? He's in the mirror image of God. You know, in the morning, I'll use this as an illustration. In the morning when you get out of bed, you go and freshen up in the bathroom. You wash your eyes. You can place your finger on your right cheek. And in that mirror, it's going to be on your left cheek. If you put your hand on your left ear, in the mirror, it's going to be on your right ear. He's in the mirror image of God. Where God is good, Satan is evil. Where God is righteous, Satan is corrupt, a sinful. Or where God is a giver of life, Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Where God is a God of truth, Satan is a liar and the father of it. And so we see the five wills of Satan. But there are five deaths talked about in the Bible. And you go with me and we can name them. Well, the first death was there with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He died the day he took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then there's physical death that came many years later. Then there's a death to fellowship. You know, a lot of people in this world don't know the difference between relationship and fellowship. You can be related to somebody very closely and not have no fellowship. And that's the way a lot of God's people are today. They're related, they're born again. God has a people, however, nation, kindred, and tribe, and tongue. The elect family of God is a multitude that no man can number. John saw them in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelations after he saw the 144,000 that was sealed out of the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, lo and behold, after this I saw a great multitude of all nations, kindreds, and tribes, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. Why was they clothed in white robes? Because they'd been washed in the blood of the Lamb, Brother Benjamin. And so he was looking there, I believe, at the whole elect family of God. And so let us go before we get too far into these other deaths. If you live after the flesh, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, he's talking to a church now, not to people that are dead in sin. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So that's what Paul also said to the Galatian brethren. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. What we have to do. That's this work that Brother Harper talked about. Deny the outward man. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Walk after the Spirit. No, he'll not make eternal glory any better, any brighter. But my friend, you'll have some fellowship. You'll have some contentment here in this life that the world don't know nothing about. Some rest and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Yes, it's a great benefit for the Lord's people to obey Him here in this life. Take up your cross, follow Him, and do those things. Keep His commandments. If you, my friends, if you've never joined the church this afternoon, if you've never joined the church, you're not keeping His commandments. I'm just going to be frank with you. If you got to obey the Lord, and His, or if you follow Jesus, you're going to have to follow Him in the baptism and be baptized in the church and deny this old outward man. Christ said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's a daily thing. So we've got a full-time job. Brother Harper, I've got more to do than I'll ever get done here in this life. Sometimes people look at old Baptists as do-nothing Baptists. My friends, we've got more to do. We realize that we're not trying to work our way to glory, but we're doing work because we are the children of God. The more fruit you bring forth here in this life, the more God's name is glorified, and the more fruit you bear, my friends, you're going to reap of sowing to the Spirit. Now, how could a person reap of the Spirit if they didn't have it? That's what Paul was talking about again to the Galatian brethren. He said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to his Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. In other words, what is the reaping of the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. The fruits of the Spirit. So that's what we need here in this life. And so there's a death to fellowship, and then there's a death to sin. And Paul said this when he wrote to the, and this is the fourth death that I'm going to set forth to you. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, beginning with the sixth chapter of the book of Romans? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? My friends, there's a vast difference in being dead in sin and dead to sin. And so there's folks in this world that are dead in sin, but God's people that are born again are dead to sin, that has received that holy calling. As a matter of fact, also, when I'm talking about this number five, let's go back before I get to the second death, which in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, there's five parts to the covenant of grace. You read that in the book of Romans. Paul said this. He said, for whom, talking about God, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the holy calling. That's being born again. And whom he called, them he also justified. That's eternal justification. There's more than one justification spoken of in the Bible. There's justification by faith. There's justification by works. We were justified in the court of our own conscience by faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac upon the altar? Then there's justification by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about there in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say, Paul said, to these things? If God be for us, I'm going to have to take this coat off, Brother Benjamin. If God be for us, who can be against us? For he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. How did God justify us? God the Son on the cross of Calvary, when He went up Golgotha's hill and He laid His life down freely, shed His precious blood for us. And so the fourth death that led to sin, and then you got the second death. That says in the book of Revelation, 20th chapter, He said, I saw the small and great stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out. Notice what it says. The dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire. My friends, I don't want to be judged by my works here in this world. But when God looks at His people, He looks through the Son who died for them on the cross of Calvary. He was that a perfect sacrifice. By that one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. But I want to bring something to your attention that gave me some problems for a few years in my younger ministry. I've tried to read all the Bible, of course, but instead of about those seven churches of Asia where they wrote to, but something that threw me for a loop in that was when John said, when it talks about the church at Smyrna, he said, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And I thought, well, I've always believed second death was the eternal death, eternal separation, and I still believe that, but I could not understand why John, this was written to a church. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now pay particular attention to what I'm going to say to you. God's people cannot suffer the second death, but they can be hurt of the second death by suffering here in time. By walking after the flesh, God's people, the elect, can be hurt by the second death. So he that overcometh shall not be hurt. There's a difference in being hurt by it and suffering the second death. The second death is being forever banished from the presence of God in eternal woe and misery, my friends. And so that's a reading that came to me just as clear one day what it was talking that when John wrote that to the church at Smyrna, one of the seven churches of Asia. So we can be heard of the second death, a timely suffering for the Lord's people by their disobedience here in this life, not after this life. We're all going to be in eternal glory. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I'm going to tell you, my friends, this afternoon, you're going to receive that inheritance someday after a while when these bodies are glorified, made in fashion, likened to the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Carry the eternal glory without the loss of one. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful doctrine step forth. So there's five deaths talking about. And I'm thinking about David and Goliath. I can see a parallel between Jesus and the battle that he fought with Satan in the battle of David and the Philistine giant Goliath. David there was there representing the armies of Israel whom Philistines had defied. And they had this champion by the name of Goliath. He'd come out there day after day and challenge them to battle. Send me a man to fight for us. If he defeats me and kills me, I'm putting some of this in my own words, then we'll be your servants. But if I devour him or kill him, then you'll be our servants. Here is this man that comes out, a huge man, a statue. And here was David, just a young man, a fair countenance. A young lad, and here he said, I'll go fight against the giant. Saul said, thou art not able to fight against this man. And he armed David with his armor. And I'm just hitting some of the highlights. He armed David with his armor. And David said, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. But David took his shepherd's bag and he went to the brook and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he took them with him and fought the Philistine. And he slew the Philistine with his own sword. I want to tell you this afternoon, as I said, I can see a parallel, Brother Chambers, that Jesus Christ slew Satan with his own sword. Because the sword that Satan, his goal was to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the wise men came from the east there, and King Herod, he came and said, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" And when, for we've seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And King Herod, when he heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Don't never get too excited about that word "all." You got to pay attention to what he's talking about. Well, there's a man in Jerusalem over there by the name of Simeon that he said he was devout, a man, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he seen the Lord's Christ. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, this old brother, my friend, took the little babe up in his arm. Oh, have you ever just imagined in your mind what a blessing, Brother Benjamin, that must have been. Here was this little infant, a verily God and verily man. This old brother took this infant up in his arms, and he held him, and he made this statement. He said, "Lord, it been revealed unto him that he should not taste death till he seen the Lord's Christ." He said, "Lord, now lest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I don't know how long Brother Simeon lived after that, brother, but I've got a feeling if it's a week or a day or a month or whatever, that brother went to his grave in peace. Here was he is holding the very Lord God of glory in human flesh. And so he was not included in that all in Jerusalem. You know, when the shepherds was abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And they brought that good news. They said, "Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now listen to what it said, "to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You believe that Herod was one of them old people? Well, I know he was. You believe Cain back in the Old Testament was that wicked one? Do you believe Esau was all that old people? My friends, God so loved. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Husky. You forgot about John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friends, what world's under consideration? The Apostle John said, "Love not the world, neither the things are in the world, for all is in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, is not all the Father, but that is all the world." That's a different world that John's talking about than John 3:16. John 3:16, talking about God, the world of his people. My friends, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Who was his people? These five, covenant of redemption or covenant of grace I was talking about. These five parts that we have an understanding. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world don't have an understanding how they were redeemed, how that they were saved on the cross of Calvary. And I'm thankful, and I won't go down into Egypt for just a little while. You know, Joseph was sold by his brethren into Egypt. In many ways, he was a type of Christ. They took his father, Jacob, or Israel. His name was changed to Israel later. But anyway, he made him a coat of many colors. And they stripped his brethren when he came down there to visit them. They sold him. They took this coat of many colors, which I believe, is an emblem of God's people of every nation, kindred, and tribe, and tongue, and dipped it in blood. But his brethren sold him into Egypt. But what the Lord prospered Joseph down there. I just want to hit a few highlights. His brethren, there was a famine in the land, and Joseph's brother came down to Egypt. They didn't know who Joseph was. But Joseph knew them, my brother. Joseph, you know the Lord knew us before we ever knew him. When he revealed himself to his brethren down there, he caused every man to go out from among him, that there was no one stood with Joseph when he made himself known to his brethren. My friend, when the Lord does his work and born in his children again, we cannot see that work. We can see the evidence of it, Brother Eddie. We cannot see the work. When he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life." The prayer of Jesus. A lot of people talks about Jesus' prayer in the book of Matthew. That's where he was teaching his disciples to pray. When he said, "Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." 17th chapter, the book of St. John, it says this: Jesus lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many that would believe on him." No, to as many as thou hast given him. When were we given to Jesus? In the covenant of grace, before the morning of time. According, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So John 3:16 is talking about the world of his people. Jesus saved us with an everlasting salvation on the cross of Calvary. Without that, we'll all see him in the sweet hereafter, my friends. And that's all by the grace of God. But there's a remnant. Paul talked about a remnant according to the election of grace. And that reminds me, I want to go to the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. It said, John said, "Lo, I stood on Mount Zion, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, with their Father's name written in their foreheads, identified." You know who I believe he's talking about? 144,000. Now, I don't believe that's an actual number. 12 makes a square. That's the complete number of the New Testament church. You know, my friends, he said, having his Father's name written in their foreheads, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. Don't want to get into that, but he said before the four beasts and the 20 elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Who is it this afternoon can sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me"? But those that understands the doctrine of grace, I know it's sung all the way around the world, my friends, in the religious circles. They say it's grace, but we had an old brother in my home church. He said there's an awful lot of people will tell you they believe in salvation by grace, but he said they'll butt the grace out of it. You know what Paul said? There's a remnant. Even so, at this present time, when Elias made intercession against Israel, saying, "Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have dug down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life." But what was the answer? The Lord saith unto him, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the image to the knee to the image of Baal." Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. My friends, if it's by grace, it's no more of works. If it's by works, if I had to pick up this bottle to get born again, it'd be no more grace. It'd be by me picking this by works. But I want to say to you, my friends, that there was a mark of the beast that we read about. It was a beast. Let me go back a little while into the 12th chapter. And then maybe I'll go, Lord willing, in the 13th chapter. He said, behold, he saw a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with a child, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon. Now, I don't believe he's talking about eternal glory again. I want to make that very plain. This afternoon, he's talking about the law of heaven. Now, I believe this woman is the redeemed church. If you please, this woman that was clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, her being with child and pain to be delivered. She brought forth a man-child, but there's another period, a wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the dragon stood before the woman to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her son was called up unto God and his throne. I believe that's talking about Satan. He was ready to devour. Just as I quoted the second part of the second chapter of the book of Matthew, the king was ready to devour through the instigation of Satan himself. Now, I didn't get back this war in heaven. There was war in heaven, 12th chapter. They're warring. I don't believe that's talking about eternal glory. They're warring heaven. Michael and his angels fall against the dragon, and the dragon fall in his angels, and prevail not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that old serpent called the devil and Satan was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. And John said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. My friend, that war started with John the Baptist and the apostles. You remember he sent the 70 also out. And he gave them power over unclean spirits and all that power of the enemy. They came back rejoicing. They said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. The Lord made a statement. He said, behold, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, behold, I give you power over scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means shall hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto thee. But what did he say? To rejoice in. Because your names are written in heaven. My friends, Brother Benjamin, Brother Chambers, Brother Chambers back here. Your names are written in heaven, my friends. That's what we should be rejoicing in. The Lord has redeemed us. But you know, when the Lord went to the cross, he tried the wine press alone. If you want to know who Michael is, you go to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. It said, in that day shall the great prince stand up. Michael shall stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And in that time thy people shall be delivered. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael and his angels fall against the dragon. A dragon fall. You know, there's folks in this world are still looking for the battle of Armageddon to happen. And the Lord's going, they say he's going to usher in a kingdom someday. I'm going to declare to you this afternoon that that's a doctrine of Antichrist. My friends, they're denying that the Lord Jesus Christ set up the kingdom. He said, upon this rock, he said to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Daniel 2:44 said, in the days of these kings, don't have time to go into that. He's pointing directly, Brother Benjamin, at the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom that was in power at that time. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and it shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. My friends, it's an everlasting kingdom. You might say, and look about you this afternoon, why, there's just a few people out here in this church building, a few over here and a few over there. Well, in the resurrection, my friends, it's all going to be brought into one. They all the elect family of God, that He's going to deliver up the kingdom. My friend, there are two phases of the kingdom. I believe his brother talked about the river, the two sides of the river. There are two phases of the kingdom. There's the redeemed family of God, and then there's the church kingdom, which I believe is talking about those singing that new song. And it also said, these are not defiled women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever He goeth. What women is He talking about? I believe He's talking about the same women in the fourth chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, when it said, in that day, talking about the gospel day, in that day shall seven women, seven being a complete number, shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we will wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. You know, they got on these religious orders of the world, they got Christ plastered all over their buildings. Some put on a white robe. You don't have to have a white robe, my friends, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, they want the name of Christ. They want to eat their own bread. They want to preach their own doctrine. They want to serve the Lord the way they want to. They don't want to put on the beautiful garments that Isaiah said, awake, awake. Sometimes the church needs to wake up. Awake, awake, O Zion. Put on thy strength. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And you know what did Isaiah call it? The holy city. John saw a new heaven and new earth. First heaven, first earth. Here goes that first heaven and first earth again. First earth. Jesus Christ said this on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. But John saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven, first earth passed away. No more sea, no more separation between Jew and Gentile. And he said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. John said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. You know what the tabernacle is? A temporary dwelling place. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, neither crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things is passed away. Behold, he that sat upon the throne said, and this is a key scripture, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't believe there'll be any more sorrow, nor crying, or any more death when we get to eternal glory. But when somebody preaches this to you out of the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, in the 4th verse of the 21st, they're taking it out of context. If you let me give you some proof scripture. Go back to the 65th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. He said, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. He said, I will rejoice in Jerusalem. Enjoy my people. The voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Also in that chapter he said, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. My friend, we're not going to be building houses in eternal glory. They're planting vineyards. That's here in this world, the new Jerusalem. But my friends, he said he saw this beast. Let me go into the 13th chapter. Saw this beast rise up out of the sea, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. You look at the description of that beast, and that's the same thing as the dragon that he talked about, Satan himself, and the people of this world don't have an understanding. If they're worshiping the beast, they're worshiping Satan himself. For Satan to get people to worship him, he's got to deceive them and make them believe that he is God. Don't you see? But there in that same chapter, he said he calls us all small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, receive a mark in their hand or in their forehead. And he that, and no man can buy or sell, save he that had the mark. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I believe that there are a lot of people selling it, and there are a lot of people buying that doctrine today, the doctrine of Satan. And he said, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding, understand the mark of the beast. He said, it's the mark of the man, or number of a man, and his number was 600. I didn't get all that quoted, but 666. 666. If you go back in the book of Chronicles, you find out where there was 666 talents of gold brought to Solomon in 1 year. And I urge you some of your signs. In other words, the mark of the beast is not a physical mark, but it's an identifying mark in the hand. Hand is a symbol of works. And the forehead is a center of conscious thought. And folks will tell you, if you just get willing and you can do this or that, or some kind of law, keep some kind of law, that God, you'll go to the glory when you leave this world. God will save you or born you again. It's a man-made, man-forced, man-financed religion, what the mark of the beast is. I've heard everything from Social Security number to a computer chip under the skin. My friends, that's just foolishness. But people say, well, the beast is not no longer around. Well, sure he is. The beast, but if you're worshiping the beast, you're worshiping Satan himself. And a lot of people are ignorant. Paul prayed for his brethren among the Jews. Said they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. You know the doctrine of Judaism today. Some of those Jews are still going to what's left of that Wailing Wall. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, they go to that Wailing Wall and cry out for God to send the Messiah. My friends, as long as they don't do that, they'll never see the truth of the gospel, my friends. Jesus was the Messiah that was to come. He set up the kingdom, and it's an everlasting kingdom. And so he defeated. There's five things. I'm going to close this out. There's five things that the Lord defeated for the elect family of God. He defeated Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. Hey, five things. There are five things that Isaiah called. He said, for unto us, in the ninth chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, he said, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Five things he was called. So he defeated the works of Satan. For as much then, Paul said, as the children are flesh and blood in the book of Hebrews, he also, talking about Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He took on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Yes, he became us. Yes, he became man. And ever since the word, yet without sin. But we find Paul saying he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I didn't get back here what Adam said. He used the word five times. Five selfish excuses of being dead in sin after he took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now listen to what he says. And God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You believe he didn't know where he's at? Well, sure he knew where he's at. And here's what Adam said. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. There's four eyes. There's four selfish eyes. But here he goes on and said, the Lord said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded thee that thou shouldest not? The man said, and he used 19 words to justify. Not only did he try to blame the woman, but he tried to blame God. He said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, that she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. There's your five eyes. You know, this old man is self-righteous. You know, if you're in a group picture, maybe at work or something, or school, whatever, you know who the first person you'll look for in a group picture? Think about something I'm going to say to you. Why is it that way? What's the first person when you see a maybe, and you're in a group picture, who's you don't really care about what these other folks look like. You're going to look for yourself. You're going to look, self-centered. You're going to look for yourself. I look good in that picture. No, I just didn't look good at all in that picture. But there, you got to watch this old outward man. But the person that stands in, you know, that was the thing about the publican Pharisee when the Lord spoke that parable. Said two men went up the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. Not a Republican, but a publican. He went up there to pray. He said, I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men are. He said, extortioner, unjust, adulterers. He said, publican, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Are you five eyes again, my friends? And so the publican, he could not so much lift his eyes up to heaven. Brother Eddie, have you ever been in that kind of condition? Have you ever been that when you went to the Lord in prayer, you didn't feel like worthy to call upon such a great God that we have? Well, I've went to the Lord in prayer before and not feel worthy. He said, and he spoke upon his breast and said, God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the publican understood that he was a sinner. He confessed his sin before his heavenly Father. He humbled himself, and that's what we're supposed to do. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he shall exalt you, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What a wonderful scripture that is. He cares. Why do you mean, Brother Husky, he cares for me? Well, my friends, he loved you. He cared for you in such a way that he sent his only begotten Son and went to the cross of Calvary and suffered as no man ever suffered before, that you and I might live with him, will live with him in eternal glory. But it's our responsibility while we sojourn here to bear fruit, worship him and present our bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead, but a living sacrifice, holy and before him, which is our reasonable service. Press your way into this kingdom here. God don't take you and just force you into the kingdom, but he puts that desire in your heart. If you love Jesus, follow him here in this life. Be baptized. Join the church, my friends. It's the most joyous thing that we can enjoy here in this life. A silver and gold, I can't buy the things that we have in the house of God. We're rich, rich people, I will tell you this afternoon. We've been blessed with knowledge and understanding that he is the great King of heaven. He's Lord of lords and King of kings, and we're his people, and we're to serve him. While we live here in this unfriendly world, and as I said this, and I'll close with this afternoon, he'll not make your home and glory any brighter, but he'll make you feel like, Brother Eddie, you're on your way. I feel like I'm on my journey home. May God bless you.